If you get nothing else today, I made you laugh, and my wife is thoroughly impressed, because you know what? I do not like I Love Lucy. I just don't. It's just not my kind of show, but that's okay, because this is not about me. This is about making a point. But before we make that point, we need to take a look at a picture. Do you recognize this? It's been about, believe it or not, 5 months since I've made you look at this. But I want to remind, we've been looking at this idea of the kingdom of heaven, and I don't want to go too far away without us remembering exactly what we're trying to accomplish here. And this is kind of how we summarize our vision, how we go about making Christians, how we go about helping people understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And it all comes from this little story. We're on a fishing expedition with Jesus and Peter. And remember, Peter started out beside the shore, and he was there doing his job and mending his net, so he was part of the community. There we go. All right, I got to ask you, how many people just had it written down now? You're just reading your notes back to me. So he's part of the community there. He's not there to see Jesus. He's not there. He's not interested in anything spiritual. He's just there doing his job, and Jesus is there, just happens to be in the same vicinity teaching, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, look, it's getting a little crowded here. How about I use your boat, and you get in the boat with me, and we push out a little bit from the shore, and Peter goes from being part of the community to being part of the crowd. There we go. So now Peter is now part of the crowd. That means that he's just kind of sitting there. He's listening. He's taking it all in. He's experiencing a great lesson from Jesus. And then Jesus has all done that lesson, and he tells the crowd to go home, and he looks at Peter and says, Peter, let's go fishing. Let's go push out into the deep water and lower our nets, and let's see if we can catch some fish. And Peter said, man, I've been at this all night long. I ain't got a thing, but okay, let's go fishing, Jesus. So Peter rows the boat out, and he lets down the nets, and of course you know how the story goes. The nets fill up to the point that they're breaking, and they start pulling the fish into the boat, and the boat starts to sink, and they call out another boat, and they fill that boat, and they bring it all in. And Peter goes from just being part of the crowd, just sitting there listening, to something special happens. He becomes part of the, and this is the word we always struggle with, the? Nope. The what? The connected. Nancy's reading her note. We always seem to miss that. He makes a genuine connection with who Jesus is. Jesus is no longer just this guy standing on the shore blathering his mouth and talking about this kingdom. He is a guy that now has made a connection, and Peter realizes who Jesus is, and the first thing he realizes is that you're God and I'm not. Get away from me because my life is full of sin. And Jesus is like, okay, that's fine. I'm not worried about your sin. Let's talk about what it means to follow me. And he asked Peter to pull the boat up on shore and leave the boat. And then he goes from being part of the connected to actually a follower of Jesus. He becomes part of the committed. There we go. All the way to the end. So this is our story. And I don't care who you are today. If you are sitting here today sucking in oxygen, you find yourself in one of these little bands, if you will. You're either part of the community, or you're part of the crowd. You come here on a regular basis and you sit and you listen. Maybe you're part of the connected. You understand who Jesus is, and you understand what Jesus is all about, and you understand that you need to make changes in your life if you're actually going to have a relationship with Christ. You understand all of that. Or maybe you're here today and you're part of the committed. You've made that decision. You to follow Christ. You've turned your life over. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter where you are. The question is where are you going? I want you to hold that thought, because we have indeed been taking a quest. We have been looking all summer long for the kingdom of heaven. We're in search of God's kingdom, and we've made a few stops. We stopped by a wedding, and we figured out that this is something we have to be prepared for. We went to work in a vineyard, and we found out that this isn't going to be fair. This is about grace. And, well, we stopped by another vineyard. Last week we stopped by and we made two more stops, and we looked in the field in the marketplace, and we found out that, well, this kingdom that we're looking for is something that's valuable. And, well, today we're going to a farm and a kitchen to find the kingdom of God. And I have a question for you, oh bread makers of America. What happened to Lucy's bread? Why on earth did this thing happen to Lucy's bread? You see, Lucy's bread, it grew. When she started out, she had this little bitty loaf, and she put in this stuff, and then she put it in a nice warm place, and when she came back, there was more of it than she left. And then when she put it all into the oven and it got warm again, well, it got way more than she anticipated. You see, the problem is why did it get so big? Come on, bread makers, what did she do wrong? She put in too much yeast. She just had too much yeast. She didn't anticipate the idea that this yeast was going to do something. And that has a very good, valuable lesson to us. Now, as pastors and preachers go, we love to have little catchy sermon titles that go with all of our sermons, something that you'll remember them. And I struggled with this one. I did. Matter of fact, I got quite a few little sermon titles that would fit what we're going to talk about today. We could call this "What Grows Around Comes Around." We could also call it "There Is No Business Like Grow Business." You could call it "If You Plant It, It Must Grow." Or if we want to be simple, we could just call this "Grow, Grow, Grow the Kingdom." Catching a theme here today? See, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the idea that the kingdom of heaven is about growth. If you're going to find it, it's about growth. And if you have your copy of God's Word today, we're going to, again, make two stops, a farm and a kitchen. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to tell us about growing the kingdom of God. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and we're going to follow the exact same outline we've been following all summer long. This should be like, you should go home and say this in your sleep now. The first thing we're going to do, we're going to start with our O, and we're just going to observe the story. And this is what it says. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until she worked it all through the dough. So I like Jesus' stories here because I can relate to these. See, we don't have to work real hard to understand the concept of what Jesus says because it still works the same today. Planting the seed in the garden. Okay, maybe we've gotten better. We don't use plows that are drawn by mules. We have tractors. But it pretty much still works the same way, doesn't it? You plant a seed in the dirt. That's how you start. Seeds don't work in a little package. They have to go into the dirt. The seed grows. Still works that way today, right? Hasn't changed. A plant is produced. If you do your job right and you get what you want, you're not satisfied with the seed. You're not satisfied with the sprout. Really, what you're after is a plant. That hasn't changed much. From biblical times to today, if you have a backyard garden that you did this summer, you know what? This is how you did it. This is how it works. Now, I'm not much of a baker. I like to cook, but somehow baking just doesn't go with me. But baking bread, pretty much, I mean, we have yeast machines and other things to help us along, and I'm kind of fond of the canned biscuits because it's about the only bread that I can make. But making bread, homemade bread, pretty much still works the same way as it did in biblical time. You start with raw ingredients. You have to have the things that you use to make bread. You add yeast, right? It doesn't work. If you don't put yeast in it, you get tortillas. It just doesn't rise. Do you know yeast is actually a living organism? It's organic. The reason it gets bigger with yeast is because really what the yeast is doing, and this kind of sounds disgusting if you really think about it, but the yeast is consuming the other ingredients, and the yeast is multiplying. It's reproducing. That's okay. It still tastes good. I'm good with that. You have to work it in. You can't just take the yeast and lay it on the top and just say, yeah, that'll work. It'll dissolve kind of like sugar does. No, you have to take the yeast and you have to mix it all together. My mother-in-law used to make bread. She used to have to punch the stuff and knead it and make it all work. And this is how it works. It still works the way today. You have to bake it. Raw bread dough is not good for you. And well, if all goes well, Barry gets his jar of butter, his little thing of butter, and his pot of honey, and we sit down and we eat. This is what happens with bread. This is the way it's supposed to work. It hasn't changed much at all. You see, it's simple to understand, but there is a very profound lesson in what Jesus is saying here today when he uses these two simple stories about a farmer planting a seed and a lady making bread, because it's all things that we can understand. We've all been there. So here's the question. Understand the obvious symbols? Where's God? Well, again, it's not real complicated. Jesus isn't trying to go way over our head, and he's not looking for something real deep. Where's God? Well, in the parable of the seed, he's the man that planted the seed. He's the one that took the seed and stuck it into the ground. In the bread, he's the woman. He's the one that is taking all the components and kneading them together and working them together. He's the one orchestrating what we are seeing. That's God. So, what represents the kingdom? Well, that gets a little more complicated because it depends on your view. And I'm going to take you somewhere today that maybe you've never been before. You see, in the way I look at this and the way that I've studied this, the kingdom of God is represented by two things in the seed, in the parable of the mustard seed. It's the mustard seed at the beginning and the plant / tree at the end. Hold that thought. Because what about in the bread? Well, there's also two things that represent the kingdom of God here. There is the yeast at the beginning. And then at the end, there's the dough or the bread. Now you really have to follow this because I'm going to lose you if you're not paying close attention, because I've kind of switched up the way that you're used to hearing this. See, because now if I'm looking at all that, I have to say, where are we? And I'm looking through my parable, and I'm looking through this, and I'm kind of like, I'm rapidly running out of objects. So where are we? Now, I don't want you to copy this down, because I want you to realize how this is usually interpreted to the church. See, everybody agrees that God's the planter, God's the woman. In this particular story, that's who we are. We don't have much debate over this. Usually, as we're taught that the kingdom is the seed and the yeast. Okay, so the kingdom is the thing that's put in. Okay. But then we're taught that we, the church, are the plant and the dough. And you know what? That's not the right look. You know what's wrong with that interpretation? If that's the case, if we are the plant and the dough, then what is the object behind, what is the goal behind the parable? Me. This parable is all about growing me. This parable must be all about feeding me. This parable has to be about me if I interpret it that way. And the problem is, if you look all the way back at the beginning, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. It doesn't say Barry is like. It doesn't say Rich is like. It doesn't say Nancy is like. It doesn't say Lynn is like. It doesn't use a name. It says the overall picture of the kingdom of heaven is like this. Okay? So where are we? I mean, you used up the plant, you used up the seed, you used up the dough. I got to be somewhere in this parable, or you wouldn't be standing here today preaching a sermon on it. So where am I? Well, in the seed, you're the dirt. Now, that might offend you a little bit. I didn't call you dirty, okay? You are the dirt. Now, this is a great correlation to another parable that Jesus told. Remember the parable of the sower? And the sower is out there, and we've talked about this parable before, and he's casting his seed out, and the seed lands on different kinds of dirt, soil. Some of the soil is hard and packed down, and the seed can't make a penetration. Some of the seed is rocky and it's shallow, and something sprouts up and it burns away. Some of the dirt is kind of thorny, and it lands in there and it gets choked out. Some of the seed is what he called good seed, and it goes in and it begins to grow. But in that particular parable, we have no problem saying we are the dirt. Well, guess what? The same thing is here. We are the dirt in the particular parable of the seed. Now, If being called dirt didn't offend you, let me see if I can work a little harder. Because in the bread were the 60 pounds of flour. Now, I have to be quite honest with you. I would love to be 60 pounds. I'd like to try that for just a little while. I haven't been 60 pounds of anything for quite a long time, unless you put some other numbers in front of the 60. But we're just 60 pounds of flour. Now, I hear that because that bothers us because we want to be the target. But in this parable, what's the dirt and the flour? Well, you have to gather the identifying principle. Our job, my job, the church's job is to grow the kingdom. Did you catch that? In both of the parables, that which started out as small became big. And the whole reason it became big is because you took a little bit of life and you put it in something else, and the something else became bigger. And we're just the something else. We're just the vessel. We're just kind of the thing that God is using to grow the kingdom. And I know that probably bothers us because we want to be the target, but God's like, you're just the tool. You see, here's the truth. In and of itself, dirt and flour can grow nothing. If we wanted to take an experiment, and I was to bring a big old bag of dirt, and I was to cut it open and just pour it out right here on the stage, after I got in trouble from everybody for making a mess, and I left it there, and then I was to bring a 60-pound bag of flour and cut that open, and I was to pour that over here in a pile, and we walked away, and we came back next week, you know what I'm going to have? I'm going to have a pile of dirt and a pile of fire. Nothing magically is going to happen, and all of a sudden, out of this pile of dirt, just by it sitting there, am I going to get plants? Nothing's going to magically happen that in and of itself, out of this pile of flour, am I going to get bread? I can wish for it all I want, but guess what? It's dirt and it's flour, and in and of itself, it's kind of dead. It's lifeless. It's missing something for it to produce life. Don't miss that fact. To be used for growth, both need water. Don't miss that either. See, if I took my pile of dirt and I just put in a little bitty seed and I shoved it into the dirt and I patted it down real nice, and over here, I came over here, and in this pile of flour, I took a couple cubes of yeast, and I shoved them down the dough, and I walked away. What am I going to have next week when I come back? Same thing. A pile of dirt, a pile of flour, and probably a dried up hunk of yeast that died, and a seed that never germinated, because both need water. Both need something else to go with it to make it productive. It isn't just a matter of putting the seed into it. It isn't just a matter of putting the yeast into it. There is something else that we kind of have to put into it to make it produce life. If life is placed in them, each is capable of reproducing that life. That's important to know. If I take the dirt and I put the seed in it, and I water it, and I nurture it, and I take care of it, what am I eventually going to get? A plant. Hopefully, unless you're me. I probably get weeds, but that's what I get. That's okay. But in this analogy, I'm a good farmer, and I get a plant. And that plant grows to its mature, and that plant is going to produce fruit. Hopefully something that's edible. But you know, the funny thing is I can take the fruit out, and I can cut the fruit open, and guess what's inside the fruit? Seeds that I can then turn back around and plant into more dirt and produce more crops and keep going and going and going and going and going. That's the way it works. Flour works the same way. If I take the yeast and I put it in and I pour the water on it and I work it, I can't just leave it there and expect, ooh, it's going to magically turn into bread. Wouldn't that be great? Man, wouldn't that be great if I could just dump yeast in it, a little bit of water, walk away and come back next week and have bread? Man, that would be awesome. That's why I don't bake bread, because I don't understand the concept. But anyway, you put the yeast in, you work it in the water, and you get it mixed in, and you get this sticky dough, and you pound it into a loaf. You have to work it, but it is capable of reproducing that particular life. Growth principles here. As life is reproduced, the thing that is feeding the life, the dirt and the flour, It gets consumed. They have this principle in farming. Again, I'm not a farmer, so I had to take this at the word. They call it leaving the land fallow. Fallow land is if you do professional farming, you have a field that one year you leave that one barren. You have multiple fields, and you move from field to field. And you have one field that's left barren, because if I continue to plant crops into the same dirt over and over and over again, what happens to the dirt? It breaks down. The plant takes out all the nutrients and all the water. We never could grow grass at Lake Monticello. We kind of sit on our porch nowadays in Waynesboro, and we look out and we have what at least is simulated grass. Maybe some of it is clover. A lot of it is clover, but that's okay. It's green. But we never could get that at Lake Monticello where we moved from, because they had these running pines. And the running pines, the vines go all over the soil. And it soaks up all the soil and all the nutrients. And what you get, if you go out to Lake Monticello and you pick up a handful of dirt, it looks like sand. Because everything has been sucked out of it, and it's not capable of growing anything else except for those trees that blow over when the wind blows. And so pretty useless dirt. All dirt will do that. If I continue to plant in it, it will get consumed by what it's growing. Doesn't flowers sort of do the same way? Go ahead and try it. Make yourself a nice little loaf and then try to pull the flour back out of it. You couldn't do it. Because the yeast has consumed the flour and the yeast has consumed the water. That which is being produced becomes all-consuming, because it's all about growth. And Jesus is making a parallel here to say the kingdom of heaven is all about growth. I want you to think about those circles we looked at the beginning. We had the community, the crowd, the connected, and the committed. Do you realize the committed will never get any bigger than the connected, right? Because the committed begins to consume those people that we have connected to Christ. Our connected will never get bigger than our crowd. That's just the way it works. So if your crowd is only 50 people, then guess what? Your connected will never be bigger than 50 people. Our crowd will never get bigger than our community. It's the reason that you see churches all across the nation these days redefining communities by starting satellite churches and internet churches, because they understand this concept. If I want to make more Christians, if I want to have more people connected to Christ, if I want to have more committed people, then I've got to expand my community. It's all about growth. The kingdom of heaven is a growth business. So how about we make some applications to our lives? Now that we understand Jesus expects this kingdom to grow, he doesn't expect it to stay the same size. The idea was not always, I have little loaves of yeast and I have little bags of seeds. He wants dough and plants. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? Oh, 60 pounds of flour and oh, bag of dirt? Well, growth starts with accepting new life. If you never get any life put in you, if you never get that relationship with Jesus, if you never make that connection, you can't grow life. It is a sound principle. You cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot produce what you do not have. So if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never followed him in that way, then this idea that God is going to grow inside of you, it just doesn't work, because you're just a bag of dirt or a sack of flour. And in and of itself, you are what you are. So we need to understand that we have to accept life. If we want anybody to grow in relationship, they have to get to that point first. They have to make the connection. Growth means reproducing what we received. That's a big one, church. Because if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're following that life, then you received life. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence. You now have life, but that life isn't for you to harbor. That life isn't for you to store away. That life isn't for you to say, look at what I have. That life is for you to reproduce in somebody else, because you're only one bag of dirt. You're only one sack of flour. And you understand there's only so much that one bag of dirt can grow. If we want the kingdom of heaven to grow, we need more dirt. If we want the kingdom of heaven to grow, we got to get more flour. That's just the way it works. And so for that to happen, this bag of dirt has to go out and talk to another bag of dirt, and we have to make sure they receive the same life we receive so that the church can continue to grow. This is the principle Jesus is trying to get across to us. Here's the other thing you need to know. Just like the garden, just like the bread dough, growth takes work. Doesn't happen overnight. You don't get the benefit of planting a seed and the next morning going out picking a tomato. My youngest son would love it if it worked that way. I would have tomato seeds all over my yard, and he'd be out there every morning just snatch them off the vines because he loves tomatoes. But it doesn't work that way. You have to plant the seed. You have to water it. You have to nurture it. You have to take care of it. You have to pull the weeds from around it. You have to keep the bunny rabbits from chewing up the leaves so it can gather water. All of this has to happen just so you can have the fruit. It's going to take some work. That's just how it works. Growth requires change. If there's one word we hate more in church rather than work, it's the word change. But I want you to notice Jesus' story. It went from a seed to a plant to a tree. How many summertime gardeners do we have here this morning? Maybe you're a professional gardener. Would you be happy if you planted 50 seed and at the end of your summer you have 50 seed? If the seed failed to change, would you count that a successful crop? Betting you wouldn't. Betting you would kind of get discouraged about that. You see, in every other way we expect for things to grow, it has to change. But for some reason, we don't think it works that way with God's kingdom. It worked that way in the bread dough, didn't it? It started as a bunch of flour and some yeast, and at the end you have dough. And you're not happy with the dough, you have to have bread. For those of us that don't bake, if somebody just brought you a bag of flour and a can of yeast and a cup of water and set it on your front door and said, "I made bread for you," what would you say? You sort of forgot something, right? We wouldn't be happy with that. We would say, that's not the point. You brought me the ingredients for bread, but you didn't put anything into it. You didn't change it. It is what it is. That's just the way growth works. Growth is consuming. You see that? Just like the committed consumed the committed will consume the people that are connected. The connected will consume the people that are the crowd. It all gets consumed one with the other. It is all consuming. If you commit yourself to being a growing kingdom, it is all consuming. We know how history works with war, right? When dictators or politicians or whatever the people in charge begin to want to grow the boundaries of their nation or their kingdom, what begins to happen? Taxes go up because they have to fund the military so they can have more soldiers to go out and fight the battles to get the kingdom moving. It works no different for God's kingdom. If the kingdom is going to be growth-oriented, then growth is what's going to consume us. Not us. See, that's why we can't be the target. We're just the dirt and the flower. Growth is never ending. You understand the opposite of growth is death? The moment something stops growing, it starts dying. That's the only two states there are. Either it's moving forward or it's going backwards. There is no standing still. There is no such thing as maintenance. You start maintenancing a plant, and eventually the plant will die because plants are designed to grow. I don't know how you would maintenance bread other than the tub of butter and the honey. But then it stops growing, and it begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller until it's all gone. Yes?
Can I give you experience?
You may give me anything you like. Go ahead, Tony.
Maybe 40 years, same likely somewhere in life, even the plants know that you were miserable. And it just, you know, it's been a bad garden.
Absolutely.
It's tomatoes, squash. But I actually, it was a burden for me to even go out there and try to plant a tomato plant.
Yep.
And I mean, it kind of stuck in my head. I believe even the plants know at the time that you're in misery and sick. And, you know, although I keep the weeds and everything full, but even the plants kind of, I think, knew that, you know, I was in misery and she was in misery.
Yep.
I just thought it was odd, but that's the way
it And it doesn't, it, if it's going to grow, it's got to have the people that are tending it. Right. It's got to have the people that are working it. Thank you, Tony. I love it. I love it when a plan comes together because I have to ask my question. Oh, 60 pounds of dirt, 60 pounds of flour. Are you committed to growing the kingdom? That's a thought, isn't it? Are you committed? Are you willing to commit your 60 pounds of flour and your bag of dirt to mix it in with the other 60 pounds of flour and the other bags of dirt? Are we willing to mix it all together so that we can go out and find the people that are in need of Christ and we can plant them in good, rich soil? We can feed them life. We can allow Jesus to come in there and we can grow a kingdom. Because it's not my story. Tony, I love your analogy and I think that is a great lesson for us to learn. Your heart's got to be with this. But we need to remember this is, it is a burden. It can be a burden. Absolutely. It's hard work. But you know whose story this is, don't you? I didn't make this story up. This is Jesus' story. If we're going to find the kingdom, we got to start growing it. We're going to do a time of decision. And no, I have not forgotten the special offering. I got something that comes with that too. We're going to do a time of decision. There is no piano this morning. So we're going to do a song a cappella. But I want you to start thinking about this idea. Are you committed to growing the kingdom? Have you accepted the life that Christ wants you to have? If not, that's step one. Come on forward, we'll sit down and we'll talk about what it means to accept that life. We'll show you. I'll have somebody sit with you and turn the pages of Scripture and we'll show you what it means. If you've got that life, now the question is what are you doing with it? Are you growing it? Are you saving it for a rainy day? I hope you'll be committed to growing it because that's God's kingdom.